Well, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. You can do so in your Bible, in a Bible under the seats in front of you, or on your mobile device. As you can see, we are only looking at three verses this morning, but don't worry, you aren't going to be shortchanged. These are three rather important verses, and these are three verses that I think provide a really helpful introduction to spiritual formation. And spiritual formation is something that we're going to be talking about extensively over the next few weeks, using the Gospel of John as our guide. Now, when I use the term spiritual formation, I mean seeking God in order to be changed by God so that we might join God in His purposes. I'll say that again. Well, I'm defining spiritual formation as seeking God in order that we might be changed by God so that we might join God in His purposes. Now, you can keep that definition in mind because we'll come back to it. I'll also say it again in case you missed it. But before we talk about the work of spiritual formation, I just want to say a couple of quick words about our guide for this series, which would be the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John is like the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that it was written by, or is at least shaped by, one of Jesus' earliest followers. The Gospel of John is also like Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that it provides an eyewitness testimony of the story of Jesus. That is, His life, death, and resurrection. The thing about the Gospel of John, though, is it's a little different than the other Gospels in a few ways. I mean, first of all, Matthew, Mark, and Luke follow a very similar timeline. This is why they're often referred to as the Synoptic Gospels. They provide a similar synopsis of Jesus' life. John, he tends to go his own way, as this meme that is floating around the internet tends to let you know. The thing about John is John follows a slightly different timeline for theological reasons. More importantly, John also provides some colorful commentary along the way. That is, John likes to tell us a little bit about what's going on behind the scenes as the Spirit of God goes to work. Which is really helpful when you're talking about spiritual formation. I'm going to introduce you to the work of spiritual formation today, and over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about a pattern for spiritual formation, which, by the way, you can find in all four Gospels. We're just going to camp out in John's Gospel because of his helpful behind-the-scenes commentary. With that in mind, I invite you to consider this introduction to it using these words from John chapter 7. Again, we'll be reading verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, you know, another unique feature about John's Gospel is that John spends a lot of time talking about Jewish feasts. Now, there are a number of Jewish feasts that God commanded his people to practice annually. That is, there was the opportunity multiple times a year for the people of Israel to return to Jerusalem and to remember God's faithfulness in their lives. Now, the most famous of these feasts or festivals is Passover, which commemorates God's liberation of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Of course, while Passover is the most famous of the festivals, everyone's favorite festival was Tabernacles. The Tabernacles commemorated Israel's wandering in the desert after God liberated them from slavery in Egypt. It literally commemorated the 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the desert, specifically the fact that God was continually faithful, even as Israel disobeyed and thus suffered the consequences in the desert. Every year, Jews would gather in and around Jerusalem, and they would live in tents or tabernacles for 7 days. Now, if you're someone who likes camping, you might like camping here. 7 days in a tent sounds like a dream come true, right? Anyone hate camping? Yeah, it sounds like a nightmare, right? So you're thinking, why in the world would people love doing this? 7 days in a tent? Well, the the fun part wasn't the fact that you lived in a tent for 7 days. It wasn't getting to go camping. It was the fact that tabernacles had all of these celebratory rituals that were connected with the feast. Some of those rituals had this kind of Mardi Gras feel to it. Now, for example, every morning, Jews would gather in the city and they would parade through Jerusalem, waving palm branches and singing songs of celebration. Likewise, every morning, the priest would lead a processional from the Pool of Siloam where they would take water and they would take it to the altar and they would pour it out, dousing everything. On the last day of the festival, as the priest did this water ritual, the people would dance around the altar in a circle in celebration. That's actually the context for the words that Jesus shares in today's passage. John says that on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." Now, those words provide the context for the discussion that we plan to have on spiritual formation. And again, by spiritual formation, I mean seeking God in order to be changed by God so we might join God in His purposes. Now, what I'd like to do over the next few weeks is to give you, help you observe a pattern of spiritual formation that we find in the Gospel of John. Specifically, we're going to look at this pattern in John chapter 4. Of course, as I said earlier, you can observe this pattern in all four Gospels. We're just using John's because he has some helpful commentary. Thing is, again, you can find it elsewhere. And in fact, one of the notable places you'll find it is in the Synoptic Gospels, is a place that a man named Henry Nouwen has observed. In fact, Henry Nouwen wrote a really important article called Moving from Solitude to Community to Ministry. We're not going to spend time in this article, but I would encourage you, if you have some time, you should check out this article. It is all over the internet. You can find it anywhere. Just let Google be your guide, or contact the office and we'll help you find this. Just if you search those words, solitude to community ministry, you will find them. It's an important article that we're not going to spend time with today, but we're going to use the framework that Nouwen talks about in this series. That is, we're going to talk about how solitude leads to community, leads to ministry, or service, as some will say. That's the pattern we're going to follow over the next 3 weeks. Starting with solitude, this idea that we would actually spend some time alone with God so that God might pour into us, or so that the Spirit might well up within us. We're next going to talk about community. And that is how God draws us together, as we've been reminded in welcoming some members today, that God brings us into community where we both have an opportunity to pour into others and to actually be poured into by others. Lastly, we're going to talk about ministry. That is joining God in His purposes where we might pour ourselves out for the sake of the world. Now, these aren't siloed exercises, so you know. We don't do these things independent of each other. We don't practice solitude to be formed and then do some community to find some fellowship and then do some service to do some ministry. These three things together, these three things actually are the sum total of spiritual formation. That is, we do all of these things so that God might actually be doing His transforming work within us. Again, we'll look at these over the next few weeks. But the thing is, I want you to understand, as we get ready to talk about spiritual formation today, is to recognize that every one of us is being formed right now. Every one of us is being formed every day by the things that we do in our lives. That's because every practice and everything that we engage in actually has a shaping effect on us. This is why the Apostle Paul warns us about being conformed to the patterns of this world. He's reminding us that the things that we do in our daily lives actually do have a dramatic impact on shaping who we are as people. By the way, a guy named James K.A. Smith at Calvin University writes extensively about this, saying the same thing that Paul is warning about. That, you know what, we should be careful because the practices of our daily lives actually have a transformative effect on our lives, for good or for bad. Both men basically say, be careful about what you let into your life. Be intentional about the things that you engage in, because everything in your life has a forming effect on you. Of course, Jesus says that that includes spiritual things as well. In fact, Jesus says we should be very careful, or perhaps very intentional, about spiritual things, because those things can form us in the wrong ways if we aren't careful. Now, that may sound like a strange thing to hear, but what Jesus means is we can actually do the right things, but end up with the wrong result. That's because we can do the right things and be consumed by pursuing those things, by being very religious and checking religious boxes, and we can miss the God behind it all. In fact, Jesus says in John's gospel very plainly to some very religious people, this is exactly what you're in danger in doing. Jesus says in John chapter 5 to a group of religious leaders, he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees, people who were as devout as it gets, people who diligently study the scriptures, because there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, Jesus talks about the scriptures in today's passage. But Jesus says, you're so committed to these practices, but you're missing the point. You're missing the God behind the practices. He's the one who gives you life. What I'm saying is, we engage in the work of spiritual formation. We must both be careful about being formed by the ways of this world, but we also must be careful about being formed just by religious duty and obligation. If we're formed by the world, we run the risk of forfeiting our souls. If we're shaped by religious duty and religious box checking, we can end up being shaped by religion rather than the God behind it. That is, we can either end up becoming people who are consumed by guilt and shame, or people who are consumed by judgment and condemnation. What I mean is, if we get busy just doing religious things, we will either be consumed by guilt and shame, because you know what we will find? We will never measure up. We will never be good enough. We can't really truly be ourselves in the community of people, because we're going to have to hide the things that are going on because we are not doing it well. Alternatively, we can be consumed by judgment and condemnation. That is, we can do these things and we can actually think we're doing really well. In fact, much better than everyone else in this room. And so we become a little spiritually arrogant. Or you know what? We can become condemning and think that it is our job to purify the church. Both of those are disastrous. This is why we have to be very intentional about what we are being formed by. Or maybe more to the point, we have to be very intentional about who we are being formed by. This is actually where the third verse in today's passage is so important. And it's actually where John's commentary is so helpful. Jesus says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. John says, by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But don't get hung up on what John says about the Spirit not being given up until this point. We'll come back to that. But do pay attention to this very important thing that John points us to in his commentary. And that is the fact that it is only spiritual formation when it is God's Spirit who is doing the work. Again, we are being formed by everything in the world around us, everything that we practice in our lives. We can be formed by the things that we do, spiritual things, but it is only spiritual formation when it is God's Spirit who is at work in us. You know, a couple weeks ago, we ended our summer youth group time by having a kind of end of the summer lake party on Lake Sammamish. We had a blast, pun intended, because it was hosted at Blair Knutson's, a.k.a. Blast's house. Had a blast and had just a great day to wrap up the summer. It was a good gift to us. And as I went home, I just was reflecting and being grateful for Blair for hosting it, and for parents and students who made it possible. Just a great day, and grateful to God for this opportunity we had to close out the summer. Of course, it led me down this kind of memory lane, and I started thinking about similar experiences in my life. These really fun lake parties that are like just etched in my memory, these grateful gifts. And there are two lake parties that specifically stood out, both because something happened when I went water skiing. Now, the first happened in college when I went skiing on Lake Tuscaloosa. We spent the entire afternoon navigating our way around this lake. It's kind of a meandering lake that goes on for quite a while. And as we were skiing throughout the day, we ended up at the end of the afternoon about as far as you can possibly be from where we had started at the lake house. And I remember distinctly Mr. Sellers, the man who was driving the boat, saying, "Hey, this is kind of crazy because we're about 7 miles away from the lake house, but does anyone want to see if they can ski all the way back?" Now, I had already done a lot of skiing that day, but when no one volunteered, I was like, "I'll give it a shot." Well, I am pleased to let you know that I made it all the way back. I skied 7 miles without falling. Problem is when I got back, I was so tired, I couldn't stick around to brag. I literally went straight home and went straight to bed. I think it was like 6 o'clock in the evening. That's the first memory. The second party technically isn't a lake party because we spent the afternoon skiing on the Black Warrior River. Now, the Black Warrior River is, it's a body of water, and there's a great opportunity to ski. And so, as such, we spent a lot of time skiing. But unlike the party on Lake Tuscaloosa, as you can see, this pretty narrow river, we spent a lot of time going back and forth in a straight line. Now, this wasn't a problem when Mr. Sellers, the boat driver from the previous story, was driving the boat. But a problem ensued when Mr. Sellers got unexpectedly called into work. Mrs. Sellers, being the gracious person that she was, volunteered to jump in and drive the boat. Of course, Mrs. Sellers was rather honest about her lack of boat driving experience. I distinctly remember her saying, "I'm not very good at this, and I've actually never pulled any skiers, so you can do this at your own risk." I thought she was just being humble. So I jumped in and strapped on the skis. Well, things were fine. We made our first pass down the river. No problem. We're in a straight line. But then it became time to turn around. And when it was, Mrs. Sellers demonstrated her apparent humble and honest lack of boat driving experience, made a really, really sharp turn, which is a no-no when you're pulling a skier. As she drove by, the rope went completely slack, and I found myself facing the wrong way. And I found myself beginning to sink down into the water. And we made eye contact with each other, which I think alerted to the fact that something bad was happening, and so she gunned it. Let's just say the rope yanked as tight as it possibly could. I got yanked up out of my skis, where I flew up into the air, did a three-quarter flip, and just came crashing down on my back. My friends lost their minds. I mean, they were rolling in the bottom of the boat. And I know this because I could hear them over the motor. When they finally circled back and they finally calmed down enough to actually help me out of the boat, my friends said that I was at least 15 feet in the air and that I was parallel to the water for a couple of seconds. Needless to say, I went home and went straight to bed for a different reason that day. Now, the difference in those two stories is not just the difference between skiing on a lake versus skiing on a river. I actually made a lot of incident-free passes on the river that day. The difference is in who's driving the boat. Now, I don't mean to diss Mrs. Sellers. She was really honest about her lack of experience. And guess what? Mr. Sellers wasn't perfect either. In fact, I crashed a lot with being pulled by Mr. Sellers. In fact, sometimes I think he made me fall on purpose. I should also mention the fact that Mr. Sellers liked to dress like John Daly when he was on the lake, just so you know. My point is, we have to let God drive the boat in this process. More to the point, the Spirit of God has to steer the work of spiritual formation. If we try to do it ourselves, disaster may occur. Maybe not immediately, and maybe not in the most obvious ways, But eventually we will find ourselves consumed by guilt and shame, or perhaps by judgment and condemnation. Spiritual formation only happens when the Spirit of God goes to work. Spiritual formation is only transformative when it is God who is truly the one who is steering this work. Now, absolutely, there are some things that we have to do. We have to get in the water ourselves. We've got to have enough faith to try to stand up, and we have to hold on where God is leading. But it is God who must drive the process, who must steer the work of spiritual formation. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some things that we can do. We're going to talk about some spiritual practices that God invites us into. We're going to encourage you to pursue these things in this season. But please hear me when I say this. These aren't magical things that we do to get God to show up, to get God to pay attention to us. These are things that we do so that we can pay attention to the God who has shown up and who has poured out His Spirit upon His people and whom Jesus promises will go to work within us. Those practices are going to be how you get in the water. They're going to be how we put ourselves in a position for God to go to work, but God is the one who is going to have to go to work. Now, a couple things about that. God can break into our lives at any point when He wants to. God is the author of life, and as such, He can do as He pleases. The thing is, God tends to do, at least when I look at Scripture, and when I hear people talk about their lives, when I look at my own life, God tends to do His best work when we invite Him to work in us. And when we join Him and participate in His work. At the same time, God can change us in an instant. God is capable of all things. God can raise the dead. God can change us in an instant. And in fact, some of us have stories of God doing that in dramatic ways. Maybe your story of coming to faith was dramatic. You are a radically different person than you were, and it happened in an instant. That's true. But God's formative work tends to happen over time. In fact, God's work of spiritual formation happens over the course of a lifetime. That's because spiritual formation is often a slow and steady work. It's kind of like a stone being slowly and gently formed and shaped by water rushing through a creek or through a river. You know, kind of like the creek back here behind us, Kelsey Creek. Spiritual formation happens over time, slowly and patiently and gently. I want to say that because that means none of us has arrived. That means none of us are exempt from the work of spiritual formation. And I say that because I know that some of us in this room have relationships with God that have been formed over 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 plus years. Thanks be to God. We need people like that in this community. We need seasoned veterans who can show us the way, who can actually help us in our journey. Thanks be to God for people like that in this body. But seasoned veterans, God is not done with you. If you are still walking this earth, God is still forming you. And believe it or not, you may actually need some spiritual newbies in your life as well. That's because while God works in us over the course of a lifetime, we sometimes lose the awe and wonder that those who are just discovering Jesus possess and claim. And so we need people like that in our lives to remind us of just how good and amazing God is. What I'm trying to say is we actually need each other in this process. That's why we're going to spend some time talking about the important calling to community. We'll do that in a couple of weeks. But we're going to begin today where Jesus begins, and that is with an invitation. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Friends, the Spirit has come because, you know, Jesus has died. He has been raised to life, and he has ascended to his rightful place with God Almighty. He has been glorified, and he has poured out his Spirit on his people. The Spirit who lives within you. The Spirit whom Jesus promises will cause living water to bubble up. The Spirit who pours His life into you and transforms it. So the invitation this season and this day is to seek the Spirit. To seek God. So we might be changed by God. So we might join God in His purposes. Maybe so. Would you pray with me?